Good to see everybody out for Sunday school today. I'm excited to be in the Lord's house today. Good to have you this morning. Why don't you stand? Connor, come and lead us in a song. What are we singing, Connor? Page 477. Go to page 477 in your book.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils His lovely face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. On the last, when He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found. Trust in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Amen. You may be seated.
All right. Well, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and we will dismiss to our classes. Lord, we're so thankful for today. Thank You for this hour of Sunday school. And Lord, we would ask if You would just come and meet with us now. Lord, we ask for Your wisdom, Lord, that we would get from the Scriptures. We ask for Your help and guidance. We pray that You'd be with each and every class, Lord, that God is in our studies. We can grow stronger Christians for You. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we'll go ahead and be dismissed to our classes this morning.
Good morning, everyone. Good morning, good morning. I hear voices out there.
Morning, Dana.
Morning. That's better. Just want to make sure everybody's alive. Well, one of my favorite stories, one of the first ones I ever heard in Sunday school, I think, probably. Daniel in the lion's den. I think that's probably one of the few that typically gets taught even as early as middle school. That's where we are today. It's in Daniel 6, 15 through 28. And hopefully I can make it interesting. So the picture is a little bit confusing. You can definitely see here we have what looks like the king here looking down into a hole. And Daniel's going to be in the lion's den today. And around this picture, I sat there and watched, looked at it for quite a while and tried to figure out exactly what they were trying to say. And maybe you guys can, I know this has something to do with idol worship over here in the corner here. But some of the other stuff, it was interesting what the painter was trying to relate. So maybe as we teach, again, this picture covers the whole chapter 6. So, and we're in the latter part of it. So some of it might be earlier in this chapter 2. Talking about Daniel and when he was under Darius now. Let me just turn me down a little bit. Okay. So when we left off, there was a decree that Darius had signed under somewhat unscrupulous methods by some of the people jealous of Daniel and wanted to eliminate him. And they made this decree that said that if you worshiped any god besides Darius the king, that you could be thrown into the lion's den. So I think I'll just read through the actual story here first. It's not super long, about 13 verses. And we left off at verse 15, so I'll just repeat that one so we see where we left off. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king established may be changed. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, The God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. If you remember from last week, he had spent the whole day trying to figure out how to get out of this deceptive law he had signed. Continuing, verse 19. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? Then Daniel said unto the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and has shut up the lions' mouths that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceedingly glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no matter of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. Now I think I'll stop there. We'll just kind of take a look at a few things here. We're going to try to finish the chapter today, but that's basically the story, and that, after that point, I'll give some final thoughts in the rest of the chapter. Let's go back to the beginning here. I'll point to some things I found rather interesting and some parallel verses that might help us to better understand what was going on here. And going back to verse 16, then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, Thy God, whom thou servest continually. I find it great to see that that King Darius even recognized that God was someone to pay attention to, and he had some confidence that that Daniel was going to be delivered, even though he knows that he pretty much messed up. And it kind of reminds me back to what we saw even with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego back in Daniel 3:15. I just review that here real quick. And this particular part was in Daniel 3, if I remember correctly, that that King Nebuchadnezzar had done a similar thing, and the three friends would not bow down and continue to, or maybe I should remind us too why Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. Because that decree said that that nobody in the kingdom could worship any other god, but Daniel was in the habit of always praying three times a day facing Jerusalem, and he did it, and his spies were watching when he was doing that and caught him. So back to Daniel 3. Now, if you be ready that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, palmist tree, and declaimer, all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? And I'm pointing this out because I want you to realize that, because I think that that's why Darius said what he said, is that he was well aware of this story when he was realizing who the God of Daniel was. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this manner. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. So we see a very similar thing happen there in chapter 3. And now it's somewhat Daniel's turn. I think when I was teaching chapter 3, I made note that Daniel wasn't around for this particular incident. And some would say that Daniel was hiding out and stuff. And I wanted to point to that here we see Daniel more than willing to continue to serve his God, or serve our God, and that he wasn't afraid of what the kings could do. So that's why I kind of wanted to point that out again, it wasn't that he was hiding back in Daniel 3, it's just that he wasn't around for some reason. Then also in Daniel 3:28, continuing with that story on the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. So again, refreshing our memory that it was well known in the kingdom about Daniel's God, that he was somebody that could protect his own. And I have a feeling that Darius, by the words he said there in verse 16, was well aware of that also. I'm sure there were other people in the kingdom that probably told him things that happened during Nebuchadnezzar's time frame. Yeah, some nice psalms, too, that kind of that talk about this, about how we should approach these kind of situations. Psalm 34:7, the angel of the Lord encamped around about them that fear him and deliver them. 34:19. Many are the affliction of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of all of them all. Psalm 37:39. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. I think it's all great promises that in verse 40, and the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them out from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. And last but not least, a New Testament one. Good old Peter, 2 Peter 2:9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust until the day of judgment to be punished. I think those are all great things to remember, that the Lord does protect us. And I know that some would say, well, how come evil still prevails at times? Well, I guess it depends on how you look at salvation. Is that we truly, even if we are not here, if we're not here, we're in heaven, and heaven is definitely a better place than here. So that, as it says somewhere, I can't remember the verse, but man may be able to kill the body and hurt it, but only God has the right over your soul. So that we're always protected spiritually by God, as long as we're true to him and we follow him. Okay, continuing, verse 17 in Daniel 6. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. As soon as I read this, I couldn't help but think about our Lord and the fact that these particular people were concerned that somehow somebody was going to let Daniel out of this lion's den and that he would survive. So they wanted to make sure he stayed in there. It kind of reminds me of our Lord who, when he was put in the into the tomb, that the Pharisees of that time frame wanted to make sure that the disciples didn't come and steal his body out, and they did a similar thing. And I like Pilate's response, so I want to reflect on that a minute. Over in Matthew 27:60. And he lay in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. Now the next day they followed the day of preparation. The chief priests and Pharisees came together under Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away. And say unto the people, he is risen from the dead, so the last error shall be worse than the first." And here's a verse I really like. And Pilate said unto them, "You have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can." I think even Pilate knew that who Jesus was. And I get the same similar situation here in Daniel. Just finishing off that Matthew passage. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch, which we know that wasn't successful. So back to Daniel 6:18. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting, neither with instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. I kind of wonder if we know the king didn't get a very good night's sleep that night. But I have a funny feeling that Daniel slept pretty good. He probably had warmth from the cats. I can envision these big cats just kind of surrounding Daniel and just laying there and keeping him warm, comfortable. That would be God's way of protecting Daniel. It doesn't really say in the Bible anywhere for sure, but it wouldn't surprise me. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions?" You can see right there that Darius is definitely a believer that this God, you know, the power of our God. But I think that it's also a testimony. You know, he didn't sleep at all that night. He still had a little doubt in his mind. But just a couple of verses to reflect on that. Over in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 and 18. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Over in Luke 1:37. For with God nothing shall be impossible. 2 Corinthians 1:10, who deliver us from so great a death and doth deliver in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. 2 Timothy 1:12, for they which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believe, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. That's Paul there talking about, we know the kind of situations he got himself into. I should say that Satan tried his best to stop that testimony. Now continuing in verse 21, and Daniel said unto the king, "O king, live forever." I love this verse because I think even Daniel realized that Darius had his hands tied, and he had a lot of respect for this king. If you look at all the times that Daniel dealt with different kings, he very seldom used this praise of honor, "O king, live forever," which was pretty common in that time frame. And here's the first time that, one of the first times that he actually said it to one of the kings of this area. So he had a lot of respect for Darius. Verse 22. "My God has sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt." Some other examples of when God protected his own. I thought I'd just pick a few. There's many of them. But over in 1 Samuel 17:37, David said moreover, "The Lord deliver me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear. He will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine." And Saul said unto David, go, and thy Lord be with thee. Great example of a man who put his total trust in God. Psalm 91, 11 through 13. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in thy hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. 2 Timothy 4:17. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. This is Paul. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And last but not least, Hebrews 11:33. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promise, stopping the mouths of lions. So I think you're always that when you're in God's you're fulfilling God's plan for your life, that He will protect you. Now again, I'm still a firm believer that we don't push it. All these cases, you realize that that these men were actually thrown into these situations and God protected them. It's not like they chose to. I'm not going to be testing God by standing out in front, you know, jumping out in front of a 18-wheeler barreling 70 miles an hour down the road and expect God to save me. But I think that when we're in God's total protection and we're doing His will, He watches out for us until He's ready to bring us home. Okay, continuing, Daniel 6:23. Then the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no matter of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. And that's just a final note, at least a personal note of mine, that I always think as we head into times where it seems like the persecution is getting fiercer and fiercer. I myself, as my solemn prayer is that the Lord will help me to face these kind of things that others have had to face, and I can have the power to overcome the fear that comes along with some of these situations. Verse 24. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, that their children and their wives and their lions had their mastery over them, and break all their bones in pieces, even they came at the bottom of the den. Basically saying that these men got their just rewards. And it was, but I'd also like to point out that the king did this. I'm pretty sure that Daniel probably would have said that, would not have wanted necessarily vengeance on these perpetrators. But the king made this decision to eliminate them. And it might have been God kind of influencing the situation. But I just wanted to point out that it's always important, too, that God wants us to pray for our enemies and allow God to be the one that takes care of vengeance. And, of course, there's a famous saying, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I don't know if many people even know where that verse is, but I thought I'd point to it. It's in Deuteronomy 32:35. To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Thy foot shall slide in due time, for the day of thy calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. And basically what that verse is saying is that leave vengeance up to the Lord. He's going to avenge his own at some point in time. Be patient and try not to allow evil to succumb us and to take matters into our own hands. A couple of the verses on this subject over in Romans 12:19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Romans 13:4. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. And Hebrews 10:30. For we know him that has said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. So I think that's an important aspect that that even though there's plenty of times that I've gotten upset with people, but I think it's important to pray for their salvation too, because the Lord loves them also. And I guess I'd take that opportunity to point that out, even though I think probably there's a few people standing around at that point. The king obviously wanted to make up for his error and took care of those malefactors, but it's not exactly what God wants us to do. Okay, continuing on, Daniel 6:25. And King Darius wrote unto all the people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble in fear before the God of Daniel, for he is a living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be ever unto the end. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest, well, I just realized I jumped to the chapter, I wanted to make a point there. As a final note, we see Darius also confirm that the stone the builders rejected will become the chief cornerstone and destroy his enemies. That's when I jumped into Daniel 2:44 and 45. If you remember the scene with the statue of King Nebuchadnezzar, first vision, that stone that came at the end and destroyed all the kingdoms of the earth, kind of wanted to point to that. And in the days these kings shall destroy the God of heaven, the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. That hasn't happened yet. That's going to happen, I believe, down around Revelation 19. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. So I kind of wanted to point to when this vengeance was going to happen, and when the end of the age is going to be. And continuing on that thought, over in Mark 12, 10 and 11, and have you not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. So to finish up this chapter, he that delivereth and rescueth and worketh signs and wonders in the heaven and in the earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So that's the end of chapter 6. And next week we'll move into chapter 7. And I thought I had enough information to go longer than this, but I guess it went quicker than I thought. So anyone figure out anything on that picture that might be interesting to talk about? We see over here that it looks like that you're talking about doing work only 6 days of the week and taking this 1 day off a week. I'm not sure how that fits into this particular story. And then up here we have a ruler showing a king, and what looks like a lion biting the hand that is feeding the king. And so this might be considered like a bribe or something like along that lines. Now I'm pretty sure I know what this is. This is the presidents that conspired against Daniel to do this this evil deed. Now we got a lion here that is. And we can see that that these men, you can see a man being consumed by the lion. That's to indicate what happened, that ultimately happened to them for their misdeed. Not sure what was meant by this idea here. It says profit. And the man is thinking about money. And he's got a table. It looks like he's got everything he needs. And I guess on his mind is only money. So it might be indicative of what these men intention was to eliminate Daniel as a day one. Their plan was being upset by Daniel. And then this area here looks like it's idol worship. Because this looks like that one Molech, I think is what this statue is symbolizing. And people bowing down to Molech and how that's not profitable. But I'm not sure how it fits into the story. So that's all I could gather out of that picture. And unfortunately, the painter doesn't always tell us exactly what he was thinking when he was painting it. So I don't have anything other than that. Anything else you guys want to talk about? Any questions? Okay, I guess we'll end with a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, oh, praise you, Father, and thank you so much for your word and for the promises you give to us every day and the protection you offer us. And as long as we're staying in your will, Lord, we know that we are protected by you and that we are ever so diligent to follow you and to follow your commandments. And we give you all the praise and thanks. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, thanks.